I just have a few thoughts for you this morning. I have some good news and some bad news. It's kind of like the attorney that was in the courtroom with his client. And his client's there, and his attorney says, "I've got some good news and I've got some bad news." He said, "Well, give me the bad news first." He said, "Well, the bad news is your DNA matches perfectly at the murder scene." He said, "Well, what's the good news?" He said, "Well, the good news is your cholesterol's down to 130. You know, I've been telling lawyer jokes for about the last 15, 16 years, and I've noticed we've never had an attorney join yet. Oh, we love them, and God loves them. And God loves you. I've been thinking about my little message today, and almost every time that I can remember, 25, 26 years of pastoring and preaching on Resurrection Sunday, I've always looked at just prior to the scene or the scene itself or just after the scene, speaking of the resurrection. And so I was thinking about the scenario, the context this week, and I just had this thought. And I think God, you know, he gives me these thoughts. I mean, that's really what kind of happens with all of us as we're reading the Word of God. We're kind of involved. We're mixing it up in the Scriptures, right? And we're thinking about it. And as we're thinking about it, then God, he gives us reflection. He helps us in our reflection, in our response, our thinking, connecting the dots, making sense of it all. For our own lives. So I had this thought. And the thought was, well, what happened after the resurrection? Now, you remember that just prior to the resurrection, the disciples were all afraid. They were scared. Peter denied the Lord three times. And they were locked up in the upper room and afraid somebody was going to come get them. And then the resurrection happened. And boy, all of life changed. In fact, the book of Acts, the entire book of Acts, is an expression of what happens to people when they really believe in the resurrection. I mean, the resurrection is not just about the event itself, about Christ coming back from the grave, but what Christ does in the lives of men and women and young people and boys and girls. Your life, my life. So I got to looking at the book of Acts, and I noticed there were three different groups of people. One group was a group in opposition, and another group was a group that received the word with gladness. And then there was a third group that's not so obvious. It's kind of on the fringe. You kind of have to read between the lines. And so we'll get back to this third group in a few minutes. This group right here is the group that excites us the most. This is the good news. Obviously, this is going to be the bad news. This good news is the Bible says that the disciples received the word with gladness. They didn't oppose it. They were glad when Jesus rose from the grave and they chose to put their faith in the Lord. How did that affect them? What does a person look like? What's their cloth made of when they really believe that Jesus rose from the grave? That's what Acts is about. In Acts chapter 2, the apostles came out of the upper room. They came out of the locked doors and they went out in the open in the temple in front of God and everybody, and Peter began to preach the gospel, and the Bible says that 3,000 men not only got saved that day, they got saved so much that they got baptized that very day in the mikvahs they had in the temple in broad daylight in front of everybody. They were saying, "We have made a turn in our lives." Wow. You see, that's what people who believe in the resurrection do. They're not timid. They're not shy. In fact, the Bible goes on in the book of Acts, and it speaks about the boldness that the disciples had. In chapter 3, James and John walking into the temple, and there's a guy who's been lame since his birth. And through the power of God, this man is made whole. You would think everybody would be excited, but no. In chapter 4, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they are indignant. They're mad. They're because the disciples are spreading this name of Jesus all over the place, all over again. They thought they took care of this problem. So they call him in. And they say, well, what are you doing? Who do you think you are? They said, we've seen Jesus, man. We believe in him. And we can't help but keep saying what we've seen and what we've heard. You decide whether you're going to listen to God or men. And they threatened them. And believe me, these people didn't give idle threats. We know what just happened with what they did with Jesus. And you know what the disciples did? They went back to the church in chapter 4, and they were excited about being threatened. That's different. That's what resurrecting people do, because they know where they're going. You know, if the doctor gives you a death sentence, he tells you you got so-and-so disease and you're going to die, you know what you ought to tell him? Well, you're going to have to get in line because I'm already a dead man. I'm dead to everything in this world, and I know where my home is, and it's in heaven, doc. You see, because we know, those of us who have the Lord in our lives, we know we have eternal life. We know our sins are forgiven. People on the earth are diseases. They can only take our bodies. They can't take our souls. And all the church, when they went back and talked to them in chapter 4, they all got excited and they started praying. That's what resurrected people do. That's what people do when they believe in the resurrection. They pray, and not just for themselves, they pray for others. And the Bible says the place shook. It was like it was in an earthquake, resembling and representing the power of God in their lives. In chapter 5, the Bible says that, and in the end of chapter 4, that people began to give. That God had changed their life. He had affected their lives so much. Even a Levite gave. A Levite is named in the end of chapter 5, chapter 4. And they began to give to the church, because in chapter 6, they saw the needs of widows and orphans. They saw that people, there were people in their midst who couldn't meet their own needs. And so they took money from their own pocketbooks and they began to express it to the church. Why? Because God changed their life. They really believed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They didn't just say it with their lips. In chapter 5, the disciples, they kept preaching, they kept witnessing. The Sanhedrin got mad all over again and put them in jail. And the Bible says an angel in the middle of the night let them out. And he told them, he said, go to the temple and go and speak boldly in the name of Jesus. And that's exactly what they did. They weren't afraid of the threats. Why? Because Jesus Christ had really come in their life, and they were expressing that. In chapter 7, the Bible says that Stephen preached a sermon. And everything he said was right. Everything he said was truthful and good, and they stoned him for it. And you know what he said just before he died? Forgive them, Father. Don't lay this charge against them. What kind of person will do that? I'll tell you, a person who believes in the resurrection. Chapter 8, man, do we see the church come alive? Do we see a church who begins to believe in the resurrection? Because you know who gets saved in chapter 8? Samaritans. Man, we wrote those people off long ago. They're our enemies. We won't even get downwind of those people. But when the church in Jerusalem heard about Samaritans getting saved, man, they rejoiced. Why? Because these are people who really believe in the resurrection. In chapter 9, the greatest persecutor of the church gets converted. His name is Paul. And he goes from killing and torturing Christians to becoming one. And then putting his life, pouring his life out for the church. And then chapter 10, oh my goodness. Do you know what happened in chapter 10? A Gentile gets saved. Are you serious? Are you kidding me? Not just a Gentile, but a Roman. And not just a Roman, but what? A centurion. A guy in the military. He gets converted. But what does the church do? Praise God! Because we now know that Jesus came not just for the Jews, not just for the Samaritans, but for the whole world. Wow. Then something else happens. The church begins to move out of Judea and Samaria and all the way to Antioch. And then they get this crazy idea. What about the rest of the world? Maybe we should go tell them too. And the Apostle Paul and Barnabas and Mark set off on their first missionary journey. And then Paul and Silas and a second and a third and Barnabas and Mark go a different direction as they go. And they spread the gospel and missions because why? Because God, when you really believe in the resurrection, you can't keep it all to yourself. Man, you got to tell others. You want others to know. And they shared the gospel all over the region. Why? Because they believed. They received the word with gladness. Chapter 12, Herod cuts James's head off. James, the brother of John. Herod finds out in chapter 12 that the Jews were so excited about him killing James, he went and grabbed Peter and put him in jail and planned to do the same thing to him. But that didn't worry the church. No, they began to pray for Peter. God, deliver Peter. And in the middle of the night, an angel came and got him, took him out of the jail, and he showed himself to the church. And they just kept on preaching, even though they had the threat of not only the Jews, but even of Herod. And not only of Herod, but also of the Roman Empire. Who are these people? Same kind of people that you are. They put their faith in Jesus Christ. And they said, we believe and we're going to live like it. Now, those are the people who received the word of gladness. There's a second group, though. And we've talked about them a little bit, the people who opposed. Like the Sanhedrin, like Herod, like the Romans. Why do people do that? Why do they? I never have understood how you can tell somebody that they can have eternal life and it's absolutely free. They don't have to join a church. They don't have to run down an aisle. I mean, all they have to do is put their faith in Jesus Christ and God will give them eternal life and forgive them for their sins forever and never remember them anymore and take them to heaven when they die and change their life and give them peace. And people will turn their nose up at that. People will get vocal. People will get mad. People will get angry. And there are people even in our day who are trying to shut Christianity down. It's never going to happen, man. Never going to happen. We have our opposers today. But there's probably nobody in here like that today. We have a lot of people in here who's received the word with gladness. What we got to watch out for is the third group. The group of indifference. Somebody said, come on now. Indifference. In chapter 23, the Apostle Paul had already been arrested, and he had brought to Caesarea. He had stood before Felix, later Festus, and now King Agrippa. And it was good because he had the opportunity to preach the gospel. Neither Felix nor Agrippa stood in this violent opposition against Paul. In fact, later they said, man, if he just wouldn't appeal to Rome, we could have let this guy go. Here was their problem. Paul preaches the gospel to them. And here's what King Agrippa says. He says, you know, you, Paul, you almost persuade me to be a Christian. But he wasn't persuaded fully. And he and Festus walked away with indifference. They heard the message, but they walked away without having made a decision for Christ. Now, I'm going to say to you that there's a lot of folks in this group. In fact, there's a lot of folks like that in our churches today. They will hear the gospel Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. They'll hear the word. They'll hear about God speak. They'll hear it from the word of God. They'll hear it clearly, but they'll walk away and their lives never change one iota, man. They walk away with indifference. And I'll tell you, I'm not just talking about lost people. I'm also talking about Christians. I mean, if you say you believe in the resurrection, are you living like it? I mean, are you involved in the church? Or are you absentee? You AWOL? How are you doing in treating other people? How are you doing in treating your wife and your husband? Are you expressing love to your wife? Are you expressing respect and honor to your husband? Do you continually have a complaint in your mouth? Are you having problem forgiving others? Do you have a grudge against others? Are you greedy? Or do you spend all your time consuming about yourself? Do you ever open your mouth to share the gospel with someone else? I mean, what happened in the book of Acts? When these people believed in the resurrection, they got vocal. They started telling others about the Lord. They started sharing tracts. The Roman road. Peace with God. One verse evangelism. Take your pick. But as they came across other Jews and Samaritans and Gentiles, they couldn't help but open their mouth because there was a fire inside of them. But unfortunately, for many Christians today, that fire has simmered greatly. And it's a good reason why we're here today, because it may need to be rekindled. Now that's good news. So if the Lord were to ask us a question today, the question might be, which group are you in? And if you're in the wrong group, how would you like to be in the right group? Amen. You can. So I want us to pray. So if you would, bow your heads. Because this little message is not just for people who have never come to know the Lord. This little message is also for Christian people. Christian people can become indifferent. Isn't it easy just to kind of go through the motions and get in a rut? You know, we come to church, we stand, we sit, we stand, we sit. We know where we're going to have the prayer. We know when the sermon's going to start. And we can just get caught up in all of that. That's really not the point. The point is, what's going on not in here but out there in your life? When people see you, do they say to themselves, that person obviously believes in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Look at the forgiveness that they exhibit to people who hurt them. You know, I never hear old Susie complain. She must really believe in the resurrection. And you know, old John, he's the most generous person I've ever met. He must believe in the resurrection. Hey, old Joe, he shared the gospel with me the other day. It's the first time I ever heard that Jesus Christ died for me and that I could have him in my life by just receiving him. Is that the kind of life you're living? You say you believe in the resurrection. Are you living like it? Now, here's our little prayer for all of our Christians today. We can add something to our daily prayer. Pray this with me. Dear Lord Jesus, make me the kind of Christian today who lives like the resurrection really happened. Because I believe it did. I know you're alive, Lord. But I want people to see your life in me, in the way I live, in the way I treat others, in the way I pray for others, through my participation with my brothers and sisters in church. Today, Lord, help me to live that kind of life. I don't want to be in the indifferent group. I receive your word gladly. Now that's a little prayer that you can pray every day. Remember, discipleship is a one-day event. We live it each day.